something as somebody making apartments in shul this week.
Yeah.
My brother in Israel is my father, the whole thing. So
I want to thank everyone very much for coming. And a really tremendous thank you to Brian and to Seth for organizing the shiur. Seth, even though he's not here, set everything up and arranged. And I want to thank especially those who came early. I know Eric came. I don't know everybody else who came, but everybody who came early to help out, we really, really appreciate it greatly. So I want to share some thoughts about tshuva, because now we're in the month of Elul. It's the time to engage in tshuva. The Rambam tells us that tshuva has several components. Number one, to regret. First of all, to acknowledge that what we did was a sin, to admit that it was wrong, to regret it, and to promise to change for the future, and to express all of those things out loud. To say the regret, to say the sin, and to express the commitment to change for the future. Now, tshuva is an amazingly powerful thing. The Gemara tells us that b'makom shebali tshuva omdim ein tzadikim gemurim yicholim la'amod, that where the Baal tshuva stands, even the perfect tzaddik can't stand. That the Baal tshuva, the person who changes, who regrets and who promises to change, is on such a high level that he's on the level even higher than a person who never ever sinned, than a perfect tzaddik. The Chasam Sofer points out, the verse says that when we merit to fulfill the mitzvos, in Parshas Kisavo, next week's Parsha, v'heitivcha v'hirbacha mi'avosecha, God is going to give good to you, make you better even than your ancestors. So the Chasam Sofer says, the Jews are going to merit more blessings and to be better even than Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Because Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were perfect tzaddikim. But if we improve ourselves, we're Baalei Tshuva, and Baalei Tshuva stand even higher than where the perfectly righteous stand. The Sfas Emes points out that Moshe Rabbeinu says, Atem nitzavim ayom kulchem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. You are standing, all of you together, before your God. Says the Chasam Sofer, you are standing before God, but I, Moshe Rabbeinu, am not standing before God. Because you, the Jew, you are improved yourselves. So you reach higher than me, Moshe Rabbeinu, who's a tzaddik gamur, who's perfectly righteous. We find that the verse says about Aaron HaKohen, about the Kohen Gadol, Ba'al Yavo B'chol Eisel HaKodesh. He can't come at every time to the Holiest of Holies. He can only come to the Holiest of Holies on Yom Kippur, wearing the white garment, carrying the special spices, the Ketores. Says the Imre Emes, the Ger Rebbe, Aaron can't come at every time into the Holies, because Aaron is a perfect tzaddik. But a Baal Tshuva at every time can go to the Holiest of Holies, because where the Baal Tshuva stands, even the perfectly righteous can't reach. So that's an unbelievable level, that through Tshuva we can reach tremendous heights. There's a Gemara in Masechta Kiddushin. The Gemara says that if a man gives a ring to a woman and he tells her, you're married to me with this ring on condition that I am a perfect tzaddik, tzaddik gamur, she's married. What happens if they move in together and she sees that he's really not a tzaddik gamur? He speaks lots of lashon hara and he steals and he eats non-kosher and doesn't keep Shabbos. All the things, he doesn't do anything. He's really not a tzaddik gamur. She still needs a get. She's still considered a woman who is married. Why? Because maybe at the moment that he was giving the ring, he had a thought of tshuva. And if he had a thought at that moment that he wants to change, he wants to improve himself, he's already a perfect tzaddik at that moment. Maybe later he's not, but then he was a perfect tzaddik. So at that moment when he said, you're married to me on condition that I'm a total tzaddik, it was true at that moment, So she is married to him. It's an amazing thing. You know, he didn't really change. He didn't express anything. He didn't say anything. He just had a thought of tshuva. And the Gemara says with the thought of repentance, he's already a full tzaddik, that now, that's it. She's considered married to him. His words that he was a full tzaddik maybe were true, and she's married. You see, the power of tshuva is so strong that even just a mere thought of tshuva can already propel a person into all these amazing heights of being greater than Aaron, greater than Moshe Rabbeinu, greater than Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He's already in the place where the holy Bali tshuva stand that no tzaddik could stand. It's amazing the power of tshuva, that even a small thought of tshuva can accomplish such amazing, amazing
things. Hi, I'm calling from BJJ. So, I know that...
sorry about that. It's amazing what the level of tshuva can do. Even a small thought of tshuva can accomplish amazing, amazing heights. So, what are some of the challenges that get in the way of doing tshuva? Last Sunday, a week before, 10 days ago, I was in Israel, and I went together with a rabbi, his name is Rabbi Peretz Einhorn, running around all the way down south to army bases. Rabbi Einhorn is a one-man machine who's running from army base to army base to try to give encouragement to the religious soldiers. One of the things that he realized is that in Israel, in the religious Zionist community, there are a lot of different initiatives to strengthen the young men, now even to strengthen some of the young women, before they go into the military. They have mechinot, that's preparatory academies where boys will learn for a year, maybe 2 years, then go into the army. There are 1,300 boys in mechinot. Then they have yeshivot hezder, yeshivot, where they learn for a couple of years, and they go into the army for 9 months. Then they come out, learn for another year, go back to the army for another 9 months, come out, learn for another year, yeshivot hezder to encourage the boys in the army. They have yeshivot gvohot, they have yeshiva where boys just learn for 3 years, 5 years, 6 years, then they go into the army for 3 years, also to encourage them. But he realized once boys are in the army, there's very little. It's all of this is before, after. But what about while they're in the army? They're spending months and months in the army. Who's there to be in touch with them, to encourage them, to support them? So he made himself into a one-man organization. He runs around from one edge of the country to the next, going into army bases to try to encourage the religious boys in the army. And his basic message is, don't just try to, you know, plateau, to stay firm, not to sink by all the physical labor and the lack of time for study of Torah or for prayer. The army is a chance to get holier. When you're in the army, it's a chance to become even more holy, to grow closer to Hashem. Grow closer and closer to Hashem. So one of his big projects is that he tries to get soldiers to make a seal. Every couple of months, they should finish a Masechta of Gemara. And if a soldier or a group of soldiers would make a seal, so they can send him a text, he'll show up wherever they are, any part of the country. He'll bring some bamba, some cookies, some soda, and they'll dance, and he'll sponsor these little treats in honor of the siyum. So we ran around to several siyumim. In fact, we were all the way down south. It's like an hour past Be'er Sheva in the Negev. There's like nothing out there other than, you know, sand, some solar panels, and Bedouins. All the way out, we get to a group. All the boys in this group were from the Yeshivat Hezder in Sderot. All 40 boys. They're in Givati, but in a advanced part of Givati, not regular Givati, maybe Gadsar Givati. And they just finished advanced training. And they were all there in this place, and we went down there to make a siyum for them, and it was amazing to meet the commander. The commander is a Yemenite yeshiva guy. He's got payas that must be down to his waist, but he's curled them, so they're curled down to his shoulders, but they're all curled, and you know, this must be really, really long payas. And he said to me, "You don't understand. Every stage of my service so far, I made another siyum. When I finished basic training, I finished tractate tanis. Then when I went to officer training, and I finished officer training, I made a siyum on tractate moed katan. And now that I'm a drill sergeant, and my boys are finishing their training, I'm about to make a siyum on tractate sukkah. 56 pages. And he said, you know, I feel like I'm growing religiously. It's amazing. I'm not just, you know, staying where I'm at, but I'm getting more and more religious in the army, and I'm serving Hashem by protecting the country, and I'm also serving Hashem by learning Torah. And I feel it makes me a better soldier and a better commander, and I'm more sensitive, I'm more considerate because of the learning. So before we went down to this group of Givati, we went to a town all the way down south called Lehavim. Lehavim's distinction is that it's right next to Rahat. And Rahat is a Bedouin city that the state of Israel has built for the Bedouins of the Negev. But unfortunately, even though they built Rahat, still there are Bedouins all over the mountains and the desert squatting and putting up their shacks. So they have a house in Rahat, and they have their Bedouin encampment. Right? They've got the summer house too. So we went down to Lehavim because what happened is that the Israeli military is being moved down to the Negev. They used to have big bases in Rishon LeZion, the center of the country. That's all wonderful real estate. So they're selling all of that land to developers to build big towers, and they're moving all the bases down to the Negev. So the soldiers are given train card. They take a train down to Lehavim. They get to the main train station, and they have shuttle buses taking them to this place where they all organize, and then they get onto the buses to go to the bases. So it was Rosh Chodesh. These, you know, hundreds of soldiers are coming into this place to get together their groups and then get on the buses. And so this rabbi, he was giving a shiur for 2 hours. It was a rolling shiur. You know, guys are coming in, they sit down, they eat some bamba. He speaks for 5-10 minutes, then they get up, they have to go to their bus, and another group comes in. So constantly, you know, going over and over similar ideas, as it's, you know, a little bit of different groups. And for 2 hours, sitting there in the sun, teaching these guys. So there was a fellow there, there was a group, they're from a unit called Duv Divan. Duv Divan is a unit that's anti-terror, undercover soldiers. So they dress as Arabs and wear keffiyehs and all that stuff to arrest terrorists, and they, you know, eliminate terrorists. So this guy was in Duv Divan. He had a huge, huge yarmulke, huge, you know, white yarmulke covering like his entire head. And we're speaking about Elul, the month of Elul, what a special month it is. So he said, you know, rabbis, this is the month of Arachamim v'aslichot, Chodesh Arachamim v'aslichot. This is the month of compassion and added prayers. And I don't feel it. I don't feel it at all. You know, I'm crawling in the dirt, I'm in the mud, I'm exercising, I'm fighting with the guy next to me, I'm training. Where's Arachamim v'aslichot? You say, you know, last year Elul, I was in yeshiva. And you know, though, we stayed up late during Elul, we had more tefillot during Elul. Now it's, you know, maybe another 5 minutes, but it's really hard. So I shared with him, I asked him first of all which yeshiva he went to. He said he went to a yeshiva called Olga. I never even heard of this. Apparently there's some yeshiva in a place called Givat Olga. Where is Givat Olga? Hadera. So apparently they have some yeshiva there in Givat Olga. He was there for 2 years. So he was in this yeshiva, and now he's in Duv Divan, and he's struggling with the fact that he has very little time, and he doesn't feel the time of compassion and prayers. So I shared with him something that I had heard from my teacher, Rav Moshe Wolfson. Rav Wolfson shares that there's a beautiful story in the Midrash on the book of Shira Shirim. In Shira Shirim, Shlomo HaMelech says about the Jewish nation, V'diglo alai ahava, and his banner, his flag above me is love. That God, as it were, says, I have a flag that I'm waving over the Jewish people. What's on the flag? The word ahava, love. I love the Jews. So the Midrash says an amazing thing. There was a fellow who couldn't pronounce Hebrew correctly. So instead of reading V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha, love God your Lord, he would read it as V'oyavta, make your enemy. So how can you say that? That someone is making his enemy the Almighty. So they tried to teach him how to pronounce it the right way, and he just couldn't get it. So this guy kept saying this thing, V'oyavta. So people were getting angry, screaming at him, stop, stop, don't say that, it's blasphemy, it's insulting. Rabbi Meir said, no, he's trying his best. He's trying to say V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha the way the verse is written. But Hashem, for whatever reason, has given him this difficulty with enunciation and pronunciation. He's saying V'oyavta et Hashem Elokecha. V'diglo alai ahava, his banner above me is love. Al tikre v'diglo, don't read it as his banner, ela v'dilugo, but read it as his skipping. That sometimes a person skips over a letter, skips over a word, mispronounces. The skipping, God says, I love it too. V'dilugo alai ahava, the skipping, I love it too. Sometimes God puts us into a situation where we know it's not the ideal. We don't have a choice, though. This is the situation we're stuck in. But God is telling us, I love it. I love that you're trying your best, even though it's not the ideal. I accept that, too. I love that a great deal. In fact, Rabbi Wolfson said, all of us have this, if, let's say, we would have Erev Pesach on Shabbos. Because if Erev Pesach is on Shabbos, the day before Passover is Shabbos, we have a problem. We're supposed to eat three meals on the Shabbat day. So that means we have to have loaves of bread. Now, we're not allowed to eat loaves of bread on Passover Eve after about 10:20 in the morning. So somehow we have to wake up early, pray a quick shachrit and a quick musaf, have a meal with some bread, then quickly end the meal, have a break, somehow develop a little bit of appetite, have another quick meal, and again, end that meal. So what's with the Shabbos, with the intention of prayer? What's with the Zmirot, the songs of the Shabbos meal? It's all rushed. Now, you don't have any other option because you're not allowed to eat matzah on the day before Pesach. So this is it. You have to have bread. And you have to quickly eat a little bit and quickly move on. So Hashem is forcing us to do the mitzvah in not the best way. So then we have this verse, V'dilugo alai ahava, that his... The skipping, Hashem loves the skipping. So Rabbi Wolfson said that the Hasidim explained why. When we do a mitzvah which is not being done in the ideal way, so we are in a certain way not ideal. We are bidi'evid. We're not on the ideal level. There are all sorts of Jewish souls that unfortunately are bidi'evid. They're not on the ideal level. But when a person would like to be on the ideal level, but because of circumstances, he's forced into the non-ideal level, so he's now attached to all those souls who are not on the ideal level. Then when he's able to go back to doing things the way he wants to, he's going to go up. When he goes up, all those souls that he got attached to go up with him too. So to lift up all sorts of sparks, the Almighty will arrange that he'll have to do a mitzvah not the ideal level. But that mitzvah he had to do in not the ideal level is lifting up all sorts of souls that are not such an ideal level. So I told this fellow, Yotam, I said, you know, this is you. You're in Dub Divan now. You want to have Chodesh HaRachamim Baslichot. You want to have the month of compassion and more prayer. You don't have the time for it. You're exercising, you're running, you're fighting, you're arresting, you're in the middle of the army. They give you another 5 minutes for slichot, besides the 30 minutes they give you for shachrit in the morning, but that's it. Otherwise, you're rushing all day. Where is my Elul? So it's not the ideal Elul. It's sort of a Bidi Avad Le'elul. It's an Elul, not the way you want it. But you know, God is putting that in, is forcing you to that position. God's making you have to do that. So that means that you're on a level where you're connecting to all sorts of souls that are not so ideal. So when you now are going to be able to have Rosh Hashanah, you're lifting up with your Rosh Hashanah so many souls. This is V'dilugo Alay Ahava, the Almighty loves this service of yours. Not V'diglo, but V'dilugo, when you have to skip over things. The Almighty loves that tremendous service. And this is a huge, huge piece of the challenge of tshuva. So often we give up on tshuva. We say, well, we can't change ourselves. Why should we even try? You know, last year I said I would do X, Y, and Z differently, and I'm not doing it. So why should I even try? I say the same words every year. We have to realize that every little bit of tshuva is huge. Sometimes a little bit of tshuva, not so much. It could be the dilugo alay ahava. That little bit is the skipping that God says I love. Maybe a little bit of tshuva, the thought of tshuva. The thought of tshuva, the Gemara says, can make a person into tzaddik amur, into a total tzaddik with the thought of tshuva. It's unbelievable what every little piece can accomplish. And since every little piece can do so much, we should never give up on tshuva. We should always try to do at least a little bit of tshuva, to try to change ourselves, to want to change ourselves. It can accomplish an enormous amount of good. Rav Soloveitchik of blessed memory had a lecture that he gave about the power of tshuva and the little aspects of tshuva, which is an unbelievable power. He said that he feels there are three basic principles underlying how to view successful tshuva. Number one is the idea that every little bit is so, so precious in the eyes of the Almighty. Number two is the idea that in Judaism, there's a power to switch things. And number three, there is the idea that God can, in His mercy, sometimes accept even what you thought was totally rejected, He can accept it as totally accepted. So to explain these ideas, the verse says in Tehillim, Gadol Adonenu v'rav koach l'tvunato ein mispar. So this is a description of God saying, great is our master, awesome of strength. In His wisdom, there is no number. But that's a strange phrase. The normal way to express that phrase would be, Gadol Adonenu v'rav koach, great is our master, great in strength. L'tvunato, to His wisdom, Ein cheker, no person can grasp it, no one can understand it. He's beyond our understanding. That's not what it says. L'tvunato, to His understanding, ein mispar, there's no number. What, are we trying to give some type of a number for God's intelligence and we can't give a number? What does that mean, there's no number? Says Rav Soloveitchik, the way to understand this verse is like this. Gadol Adonenu, great is our master, v'rav koach, with great strength. Therefore, l'tvunato, in His great wisdom, ein mispar, numbers don't matter. What might appear to be very small to Him could be huge, because God is above the limits of this world. So He's above the realm of numbers. If He's above the realm of numbers, it doesn't just mean that a lot doesn't matter much to Him. It's not impressive. It means that what to us is very little to Him might be very, very big, because He's beyond numbers. Think about Jewish law. In Jewish law, there's a concept called mashahu. Sometimes even a tiny, infinitesimal amount still is there, and it doesn't lose its identity in a huge mixture. Let's say chametz. On Pesach, a little bit of chametz, a little bit of bread, some breadcrumbs fall into a huge vat of soup. The whole soup has to be thrown out. The whole thing. It's just a couple crumbs in it. But chametz is aser b'mashu. Or let's say a person has a little idol, and this little idol that somebody worshipped falls into a huge, huge mixture of little toys. And you can't tell what's the idol and what's the toys. The whole thing has to be thrown out. We don't say, well, it loses its identity in the mixture. Even the tiny amount is still there. So what do we learn from this? That in God's eyes, sometimes something very, very small has enormous significance. Think about the Jewish nation. Hashem tells us, Lo mirubchem mikol amim chashak Hashem b'chem v'yivchar b'chem. Not because you're more numerous than all the nations that God wants you and choose you. Ki atem ha-ma'at mikol amim. You are the smallest of all the nations. God chose us because we're the smallest. Because in God's eyes, the small thing has tremendous significance. Because l'tvunato, in His wisdom, ein mispar, numbers don't count. I remember when I wrote my first Sefer, so it was based on lessons of my teacher, Rabbi Wolfson. So he called me, he had gone through the whole book. He said, you know, listen, Zevi, it's not exactly my style. You know, my style is more emotional. This is a little bit too intellectual. So I said, should I not publish it? He said, no, maybe one person will get benefit. For one person, it's worth it. He's saying, for one person, you know, let's put out so in the spar. In God's calculation, numbers don't matter. Even one little thing, it can be very, very significant. So it's one thing that's also big. That's why we find that when Yitro comes to Moshe, and he sees that Moshe is dealing with so many problems and questions, tells Moshe, you know, you're going to be overwhelmed, you have to appoint judges. Then Yitro says, "V'chol ha'davar ha'gadol yaviu elecha." Let them deal with the small things, and the big things they'll bring to you. But when Moshe Rabbeinu tells the story about appointing the judges, in Parshat Dvarim, Moshe says, "Et ha'davar ha'kasheh yaviu no Moshe." Not the big things they'll bring to Moshe, the hard things they'll bring to Moshe. Because as far as Moshe Rabbeinu is concerned, it could be a small amount of money. Doesn't matter. That's also significant because in God's eyes, small things can be very, very consequential. Rav Soloveitchik said, you know, non-Jews have something called small claims court. But in halacha, there's no such thing as small claims court. Any claim, it could be about a penny. It deserves to be heard by the same court that's hearing the claims about millions of dollars. Because the small things are also very significant. In fact, according to Jewish law, there is an acquisition called kinyan kesef. To acquire an item, a person can give money, and by giving money, the item becomes his. How much money does a person have to hand over to the seller to acquire the item? One pruta. A pruta is worth about 2 cents nowadays. It's a tiny, tiny amount of silver. What? 2 cents is already a pruta. That means, according to Jewish law, if my friend Ron, Rabbi Yaish, has some huge building in Manhattan, you know, a $130 million building on Fifth Avenue somewhere, I could give him 2 pennies and say, I'm buying this building from you with these 2 pennies. And if he says, okay, he accepts the 2 pennies, the whole building is now mine. According to Jewish law, for 2 pennies, for a pruta, you can acquire a huge, huge value, a property of tremendous value. And Rav Soloveitchik says he thinks that that's only true in a deal between a Jew and a Jew. But if the deal is between a Jew and a non-Jew, he thinks the Jew can only acquire the building if he gives over the $150 million. If he gives 2 pennies, it wouldn't work. That with a non-Jew, he has to give the full price. That's why the Gemara, when it says, what's the source for the idea that there's the acquisition of Kesef? The Gemara says it's the story of the prophet Yirmiyahu, who bought land from his uncle Hanamel with a pruta. Why didn't the Gemara say that the source that you can acquire with money is the fact that Avraham Avinu acquired Ma'arat HaMachpelah with 400 shekel Kesef, with 400 silvers? Because Avraham Avinu, this is what Tosfot says, Avraham Avinu acquired from a non-Jew. So he had to pay full value, 400 shekel of silver. But to acquire by paying only a tiny amount of value, that's only between Jews. And that's what Yirmiyahu acquired from his uncle Hanamel, where he acquired with the pruta. So one idea is that it's so important to realize that when we give even a little bit, it can have tremendous significance. The Gemara says in Masechet Yoma that there are 4 levels of sins. If someone didn't fulfill a positive command, a mitzvah to say, so by mere repentance, just tshuva, he gets full atonement. If someone violated a prohibition, he has to have tshuva plus the experience of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to get forgiveness. If someone committed a severe sin, a sin that deserves death, a sin that deserves karet for the soul to be cut off, he has to have tshuva, Yom Kippur, and suffering. And if someone desecrated the name of heaven, he needs tshuva, Yom Kippur, suffering, and only with death is his sin totally forgiven. So what is this idea that there has to be suffering in order to gain atonement? And why is it that we only need the suffering to gain atonement when it's a sin which was a severe sin, a sin of karei, the sin of a death penalty? So Rav Soloveitchik explained, we say on our prayers of Ni'ilah at the end of Yom Kippur, please God, save us from sin, lema'an nechdal me'oshek yadenu, so that our hand is saved from theft. What does that mean? God really owns us. He gave us life. He wants us to use our life the right way, to do mitzvot, to learn Torah, to do all the right things. He gave us life to do the right things. If we do the wrong things, we're stealing the life that He gave us from Him. Now we're thieves. So we have to get back life. How are we going to get back life? We have to acquire it. We have to buy it. We have to give the pennies to get the $150 million building. So what are the pennies that we give to God to get a new lease on life? The pennies that we give to God are the yisurim, are the difficulties that a person goes through in life. The difficulties that a person has in life, those are all the payments that a person is paying to God and saying, okay, I'm having these difficulties, I'm accepting them, and with them, I'm giving it to you, I'm serving you with it, despite it. Now I deserve a new lease on life. I deserve to get another chance. That's why for a big sin, a sin that was deserving of a loss of life, karet, or a sin of death penalty, that's why the atonement requires yisurin, because the yisurin are to buy back life. Other sins didn't mean that I lost life. But the sin of karet or death penalty meant I lost life. So I have to buy back my life. I have to have yisurin in order to get new life. But here's the beauty of God's chesed. A person should have yisurin, he should have suffering. God says, you know what? I will reduce the yisurin. With my chesed for you, I'm going to minimize what those yisurim are. The Gemara says in Masechet Erechin, how much does God reduce yisurin? What does He reduce it to? Opinion number one, God says, you know what the suffering is? That He went to the tailor to buy a custom-made suit. The tailor took the measurements. The tailor made the suit. He comes back to try it on and it doesn't fit. He's a little frustrated that it doesn't fit. That's already the yisurim. The next opinion of the Gemara says, no, that's already too much. The yisurin, that is the suffering that a person needs, is that he goes to the restaurant and he asks for a hot coffee and they give him an iced coffee. So instead of giving him a hot drink, they give him a cold drink. He's frustrated. That's already the yisurin that he needed. The Gemara says, no, maybe that's too much. The mercy of God is so much that when he puts on his shirt, by mistake, it became overturned. It's not, you know, it's inside out. He's frustrated. That's already the yisurin. And the Gemara says, no, that's too much. You know what the yisurin is? That a person goes and he puts his hand into his pocket to take out a quarter, and out comes a nickel. So he's a little frustrated. He has to go back in. That's already the yisurin. That's the suffering that is going to be that's his payment in order to get a new lease of life. In other words, when a person engages in tshuva, when a person engages in repentance, through engaging in repentance, saying, I want to change, I want to be a different person, and I treasure this little bit of change, I appreciate that a thought of change is also powerful, even if I haven't changed myself, that every little bit counts. God says, if you feel that every little bit counts, I also feel that every little bit counts. Even a little bit of suffering also counts, and that's already enough. Even a pruta counts. I'm above time. Even a little bit counts. You don't need to do any more. This little bit of misfortune, that's already enough. In fact, Rabbi Soloveitchik said, maybe this is the idea that's underlying a very strange idea in the Ramban. We know that on Yom Kippur there are two goats. One goat goes for God, it gets slaughtered, the blood gets thrown into the holiest of holies, the other goat gets sent into the wilderness. The Ramban says something so strange. The goat that's going to the wilderness is the goat going to the devil. That we give an offering to the devil. It's really through God. We're saying the offering is for God. God says, okay, give it to the devil. What is the Ramban talking about? We give an offering to the devil? What is this? Judaism gives offerings to the devils? What's Ramban saying? Rabbi Soloveitchik said like this. What the Ramban is saying is something so unbelievable. A person who committed severe sins, needs, unfortunately, some suffering to get a new lease on life. That's what the Gemara said in the end of Yoma. He needs some suffering. But many times the severe sins themselves had all sorts of suffering in them. A person decided to throw away all of his relationships, all of his friends, because he wanted to become, I don't know, famous, honored, wealthy, and then he didn't even get it. His company failed, he didn't have the fame, he didn't have the prestige. So he paid all this price, he didn't even get what he wanted. So he has tshuva. He feels bad about it. He says, I want to change. God says, you know, really, you should be paying me a price. I'm going to say you already paid the price. All the sacrifices that you gave to the devil that you wanted to serve, that's already the Yisurin. You had Yisurin because you tried to do the wrong things and you were frustrated with the wrong things. That frustration is already the penalty you needed to pay. You don't need to do any more. Because you want to do tshuva. Because the tshuva means that every little bit becomes very, very precious in the eyes of God. Rav Kook says, you know, this Gemara, Masechta Kiddushin, that if a person gives a ring to a woman, he says, I'm a perfect tzaddik, so marry me because I'm a perfect tzaddik. That she's married because maybe he did tshuva. So strange, but he just had a thought of tshuva. We know that if a person, let's say, insults somebody, he has to apologize. If he steals from someone, he has to pay the money back. How can we say he's a fully righteous man with a thought of tshuva? Rav Kook says, you know why? Because when a person has a thought of tshuva, it's unleashing in heaven all sorts of mighty forces. God treasures the thoughts of tshuva. And so God is unleashed because of the thoughts of tshuva. God might be fixing all of those mistakes. God might make the person whole from that which was stolen from him. And God makes the person forgive the fact that he was insulted. So the thought of tshuva unleashes huge amounts of good. It can fix a tremendous amount of good because every little bit of tshuva is so, so precious. Rav Kook says, we should learn from the atom bomb. When you think about the atom bomb, it's the tiniest particle. It's an atom, the tiniest particle of matter. And yet if that little particle is split, there's so much energy, it can wipe out a whole city. Rav Kook says, that's about a little physical particle. Imagine what a mitzvah is. Imagine what a word of prayer is. What a thought of tshuva is. It's a spiritual particle. The energy that has, it can literally change the world. It can do unbelievable things. It can transform things. So every little bit of tshuva should be treasured. The verse says that King David, unfortunately, committed a terrible sin. He slept with a married woman, Bathsheba, and then he arranged to have her husband killed, and he took her as a wife. Terrible, terrible sin. And she became pregnant because of what he had done with her. And the baby was born. And the baby got sick. And the baby died. And the prophet came to rebuke King David. And the prophet gives King David real harsh rebuke. And King David says, Chatasi, I sinned. That's it. He just says, I sinned. The Gaon of Vilna says, normally when we say confession, we say, Chatasi, Yavisi, Pashati, I sinned, I was guilty, I was a criminal, and I regret it, I'm not going to do it again. King David only said one word, Chatasi, I sinned. So the Gra said he wanted to say everything else, but he said, I sinned, and he was just overwhelmed with his tears. He couldn't say anything else. He couldn't get anything else out. God said, that's already enough. He did a little bit of tshuva, and he said chatasi, and he wanted to do more. And God said, because you want to do more, and you just can't get it out, it's already enough. It's already all forgiven. Because the thought of tshuva, even a partial tshuva, can accomplish monumental powers, monumental gifts. Every little bit of tshuva is so, so precious. So now that we're in the month of Elul, This is the month to treasure every moment of learning Torah, every good deed that we get to do, every mitzvah chance, every thought of tshuva. We shouldn't think, oh, I can't do tshuva. We can have a thought of tshuva. We can just say the word chatasi, and then suddenly all the penalties that we have to pay, God says, you've already paid it. You've already paid the price. I'm going to take the big penalties. I'm going to reduce it down to a pruta. Then from being a pruta, I'll reduce it even further. I'll say you've already paid it by all the difficulties that you've gone through. And we can garner a tremendous amount of good. So hopefully we'll all merit during this month to do tshuva, to get close to Hashem, and to improve our ways for this coming year.